mom with Teen Mother Choices for over 10 years, but today I want to show you some pictures of my family so you can get to know just a little bit of who I am. This is my handsome husband of almost 35 years. I have to stop and do the math. We got married in 1979. I was 12. And the next one is, this is my whole family. The top would be your left. That's my youngest son, Bobby, and his wife, Jenny. They live in Texas. On the right, my oldest son, Daniel, and his wife, Nikki. They live in Gurnee, Illinois, and are moving to Atlanta, Georgia, and taking those two precious grandsons with them this spring. The next photo, that's Dan and Nikki, and that's Bob and Jenny, and that's Maddie and Jake. And then the next one, I think I have an updated picture of them. That was taken on Valentine's Day. Are they not just adorable? Maddie did get a haircut right after that. This is their family at Christmas. And I think, and then there's Bob and Jenny that was taken in October. So as you can see, I have a passion for my family. And I was asked to speak today on unlocking your passion for Christ. Well, we've seen a lot of passion up here today, and after those desserts out there, we probably don't need to talk about unleashing our passion for chocolate. But today we're going to talk about unlocking a passion for Christ. Unlocking your passion, well, let's just first of all talk about what passion is. Passion is that energy that we expend on something. And so in order to determine whether or not we want to expend energy, we need to determine if that something, the object of our energy, is worth the investment. I thought about that, and I thought a great illustration for me is reading a book. I won't read it unless the ending is good. You can't spoil me with a movie by telling me how it ends, because I need to know if the characters are worth the investment. If they're worth the investment of my time and my energy and my passion, I'll read the book. So I read the last page first, every time. Every time. So we automatically would assume that, of course, we're going to have a passion for God because we've already read the end of the story. We know he wins. We know he's worth the investment. We know that he is the great victor. But we don't always have that passion, that deep gut, uncontrollable passion. I'm going to look at passion in four arenas today. First, adoring, ardent love. That's the definition of passion. Adoring, ardent love. It's how you feel for your children if you have them. There's nothing they can do that'll keep you from loving them. You adore them. Maybe your husbands or your boyfriends, you adore them. That may not be how we would define our love for God. Another definition of passion is boundless enthusiasm. Boundless means it has no bounds, doesn't stop. Enthusiasm, energy, excitement. Well, yeah, I have boundless enthusiasm when he answers my prayers. Yes. I don't have so much enthusiasm when I'm in a hard, hard place. Strong devotion. Strong devotion. Nothing can stop you from being devoted to this person. Yeah, that's where I am with God when I'm in a really, really hard place. Nobody holds on tighter than I do when I'm in a really, really hard place. But when life is good, strong devotion. How about compelled to action? Passion, whatever we're passionate for, compels us, compels. It means it's the driving force within you. Now, a lot of us are compelled to action to go to work each day because we want the money. We want what the money can buy. We're compelled to action when we diet because we know swimsuit season's right around the corner. A lot of things compel us to action, but does God all the time in every arena? Well, the answer should be yes if we're passionate. And the opposite of passionate is indifference, not motivated, unmoved, unresponsive. And you know what? Sometimes that describes our walk with God. You know, we can hear the pastor and, you know, our minds are like on the beach, especially this winter, and we're not very responsive. We're unmoved. So how do we unlock that passion? How do we unlock that passion that we want, that we know resides down inside of us? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to give you three keys to unlocking your passion. I'll give them to you one at a time. But we're going to get those keys by looking at Isaiah. Isaiah was a man of passion. He ardently loved God. He was strongly devoted. He had boundless enthusiasm, and it was his love for God, his passion for God, that compelled him to action. From the time he was a 20-year-old young man as a scribe in the palace, all the way till he was an 80-something-year-old martyr who was sawed in half. Something kept Isaiah going, and we're going to look at that, because this is what I believe we're here for. We want a life of passion. We don't want to be wimpy Christians. But that passionate life, like that balance beam, you gotta let go. So we'll talk about that. But before we do, I want us to just start by praying. Let's pray to Isaiah's God. Almighty God, would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds? Would you open our spirits to receive what you have for us? And in that, Lord God, would you protect us from the evil one? Would you invigorate us? Would you give us all of the energy that we need, the focus and the drive to stay fully in tune to what you have for us here this afternoon? Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, if you brought your Bibles and you want to follow along, you can, but I'm going to be reading to you as I move along. But I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 6. Now, the first five chapters of Isaiah are a sermon, because it was so important for Isaiah to serve God. That was his passion. It was more important for him to get God's message out than it was to talk about his call. So we're not going to look at that first sermon, but we are going to look at chapter 6, Isaiah's call to serve God. And Isaiah chapter 6 begins with, "In the year that King Uzziah died." It was a traumatic event. Uzziah may have been a relative of Isaiah. We don't know for sure, but Isaiah worked in the palace as a scribe, so, you know, nepotism, how that can be. He was probably a relative. But Isaiah begins, "The year that King Uzziah died." Now, probably everyone in here remembers where you were on 9/11. Traumatic event. I was actually teaching the Bible, and I had left home that morning without listening to the radio. Didn't know what was going on. The women were coming in whispering with things going on. The schools had sent the kids home. My youngest was a junior in high school. And when I got home from Bible study, he was sitting on the sofa, and they were still showing the video where people were jumping off the buildings. And here was this 16-year-old sitting there, and I walked in, and he was pale, and he said, "Mom, do you know what's happened?" And all I wanted to do that evening was call my oldest son, who was in college. I just wanted to touch him. I wanted to hear his voice. Traumatic events affect us. And they send us to church. Do you remember right after 9/11 how all the churches were full? People go to church because they want to hear from God. What's going on? What solid ground can I stand on? What are the answers to this event in my life? And that's what Isaiah did. King Uzziah died, and Isaiah went to church. He went to the temple. He went to get answers from God. He went to find out what was going on. The earthly king was dead. Isaiah went to the temple. Verse 1, "It was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord." He went to seek God, and he saw the Lord. And what did he see? He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. We can't imagine it. We can't imagine it. The earthly king is dead, but the eternal king is living. Who did Isaiah see? Who did he see? God. He saw the Lord. But in John chapter 12, verse 41, we're told that he saw Jesus. Jesus. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, saw Jesus, the king, seated on his throne. We don't know how this happened, but Jesus exists outside of time. And what Isaiah saw was Jesus, the victor, the conqueror, the holy and majestic one, the lofty one, high above all, name above all names, the same Jesus that Paul saw on the road to Damascus, the same Jesus that Peter saw when he got out and walked on the water, the same Jesus that we've been talking about all morning, the same Jesus that I pray lives in your heart. This is who Isaiah saw. This is who he saw. And he didn't just see a king seated on a throne, how grandiose that would be. No, he saw the majestic, holy, already risen Jesus seated on his throne, the ruler of heaven, and his robe. Imagine this room, and the temple would be much bigger than this room, filled with the robe of the king. Filled. The temple was filled with his robe. Now, I don't know if he was seeing a vision of the temple in heaven, or if he was seeing a vision in the temple he was standing in on earth, but whatever it was, would that just like knock the wind out of you? To see the billowing robes, and we know they are robes of righteousness, purity, holy, and glory filling the temple, and it was spectacular. And Jesus wasn't alone. He wasn't alone. Verse 2, attending him were mighty seraphim. Okay, not the cute little naked butt cherubs that we see. You know, the ones with the little garlands. They're carrying flowers or floating with their wings. These are mighty seraphim. Mighty, mighty. I imagine, this is just the few words that God uses to reveal himself in this book, and that's the word he chose. Mighty seraphim. And each one has six wings. With two, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. These mighty, mighty seraphim covered their faces because they were too humble to look on the king. They covered their feet because they would not go anywhere of their own volition. And they flew only where Jesus told them to go. Fully, fully submitted to him. They were there for one purpose: to serve and worship the king, and they were not silent. Verse 3, they were calling out to each other. They were in church, but they didn't whisper. They were calling out to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Calling out loud, proclaiming glory, proclaiming holiness. Verse 4 says, their voices shook the temple to its foundation. You know what I thought about? I thought about, you know when you stop at the stoplight and that teenager pulls up beside you and you hear ba-boom, 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 and you can feel it in your chest and your whole car kind of bounces with it, you know, and never mind that they're going to be deaf by the time they're 50. But this is what Isaiah saw. Let's recap. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne with his robe, bigger than this room, six mighty seraphs singing, proclaiming loudly, holy, holy, holy to the Lord of heaven's armies. The earth is filled with your glory, and it shook the foundation of the building. Is that what it's like in here on Sunday morning? It should be. It should be. Because that God is worth it. He is worth that kind of worship. He is worth it. This reverberated. It just shook Isaiah to his bones. He was filled with it. There was no escaping it. He saw it. He heard it. He felt it. And the smoke filled the room. He could taste it. He was consumed with the worship of God. Consumed. Every sense alert to the worship of this holy and mighty God. Why don't we worship like that? Because we don't see God like that. A wimpy God draws wimpy worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Come on, ladies. This is the God of heaven's armies. We need to worship him for all he's worth. We need to pour our hearts out in worship. We need to unlock our passion. We don't need to be worried about who sees us in the pew. We don't need to be worried if the person behind us gets upset if we sing a little off key. I don't even want to hear that playback, what I just sang. Because we're not worshiping anybody else. We're worshiping the God whose robe fills the temple. Isaiah's God is not a wimpy God. Heaven's God is not a wimpy God. The angels know, and their worship shook the temple to its foundation. Isaiah never forgot this. Throughout his entire book, and the book of Isaiah is a collection of his sermons, if you want to just be blown away by the magnitude and majesty of God, look up the names of God in the book of Isaiah. I've given a few. Holy One of Israel. Holy One. One God of Israel. Mighty God, the Most High, the Rock, the Righteous One, the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Jacob, the Magnificent One. When was the last time you started your prayer? Oh, Magnificent One. Glorious, Holy, Mighty, Magnificent One, I bow before you. I praise your holy, holy name. Isaiah went to the temple to seek answers, and God revealed himself to Isaiah. God always reveals himself to those who are seeking him, and that's the first key to unlocking your passion for God. Seek him. Seek him. Seek him for who he really is. Seek him as this God who is bigger than you can imagine. Seek him who is this God who works miracles. Seek him who is this God who the angels in heaven right this minute are shaking the foundation of the temple, worshiping and adoring him. Seek that God. Look for him until you find him. And if you look for him, he will reveal himself to you. Seek a real vision of God. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Seek Isaiah's God in the Bible. And then pray to this very real God. Worship the reality of who this God is. Isaiah saw God, and then Isaiah saw himself. Verse 5. Then I said, it's all over. It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. That glorious, spectacular vision and Isaiah's first response, it's hopeless. I am doomed. It's all over. We don't think that when we see God. When we see a wimpy God, we see a God who is just going to forget everything about us, pretend it didn't happen, love us into the kingdom, give us a little job to do, and we'll be just fine. Until you've seen a holy, glorious God, you have not felt doomed by your sinfulness. You have not seen the depth of the chasm between God's holiness and your sinfulness. Isaiah saw it. He saw God's holiness and his sinfulness, and he said, I am a man of unclean lips. Not a vague sin. He didn't say, oh me, I know I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Yeah, we're sinners. You know, we're better than they are. But yeah, we're sinners. It wasn't just a vague, yeah, I agree, we're sinners. This was a specific sin. He was cut to the core. He was going to be a spokesman for God, and God showed him in that moment, you have filthy lips, and out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. His heart was filthy. Isaiah was a scribe in the palace. Perhaps he had talked to people about God, and in the first 5 chapters, we see that God was saying to the people, you people, your worship is worthless. I don't even want it anymore. I'm fed up with it. Isaiah knew he had a wrong idea of who God was, and he knew that everybody around there had a wrong idea of who God was. And he cried out for cleansing, and Jesus cleansed him. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." The coal didn't cleanse Isaiah. Jesus cleansed Isaiah. I wonder, he's in a vision, but did he feel the coal sear his lips? I wonder if he thought, when I look in a mirror, will there be a scar? I imagine there was a permanent scar on his heart as a reminder that he had not only been cleansed, but he had been forgiven. You see, what happened in that moment was two cleansing. First of all, his guilt was removed. We know when we sin. We know when we err. We know when we let each other down. We know when we let God down. And we know when we feel guilty. We know it. And we know we deserve to be punished. But you see, on the cross, Jesus took that sin. He took that sin from you, and it was put on him. So that when you stand before God, if you have received this for you, for yourself personally, and the gavel of God's judgment comes down, it says, not guilty. You are not guilty because the sin has been removed from your account and put on Jesus. Not guilty. You know what you're guilty of, and you will always know what you're guilty of. But in God's economy, in God's gracious forgiveness, in God's amazing justification, you are declared not guilty because that sin of pride, self-righteousness, anger, all of that, it's not on your account anymore. That's why you're not guilty. It's on Jesus' account, and he paid the full punishment for that sin. Forgiven. That's the second cleansing. You are forgiven. You don't have to pay the debt. When somebody owes you money and you say, oh, don't worry about it, you have forgiven that debt. They will never have to pay you back. That sin has been forgiven. There's no debt because Jesus took the sin. It was removed. So when you see God as holy, Isaiah's God, the high and lofty one, the magnificent one, you will see yourself as sinful. That develops passion. How much passion? Well, if your God is little, and if your sins are little, if your God is not that holy, and you're not that bad, because after all, you never really killed anyone, you're going to have a little bit of passion. Just a little bit. So how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself the way God does? And how do you see God? If your God is high, then at some point in your life, you have felt doomed. Have you ever felt doomed, hopeless, that all is lost? Because you know the level of your sin. Peter, when he was fishing all night, hadn't caught anything, Jesus was teaching, and the next day Jesus said, you know, go out a little bit further, Peter. Peter rolls his eyes and thinks, well, this guy's not a fisherman. You don't fish during the day, and you're not going to go out any further. But he obeyed. He went out a little bit further, cast his net down, great haul of fish. What was the first thing that Peter said? Peter said, get away from me. I am too sinful for you. Paul, on the road to Damascus, he thought Jesus was dead. But when he saw the living Lord, what was the first thing he did? He fell face down on the ground. He knew he was sinful. Have you ever felt the way they did? Have you ever said to yourself, I am a sinner to the core. My DNA is sin. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? If not, you need a new vision of God. Because only seeing Isaiah's God high, lifted up, seated on the throne, with his robe filling the temple, and hearing those angels shaking the building to the core will make you recognize that you are a sinner. And those who recognize that they've been forgiven much will love much. How much have you been forgiven? Think of a number. Today, how many sins have you been forgiven today? Well, I'm going to take it a little bit further. Think of how old you are. Some of you may have to get your cell phones out for this. Some of you can just do the math in your head. I'm 57 years old. Now, multiply your age by 365, the number of days in a year. My number is 20,805. 20,805. And I'm actually getting very close to 57 and a half, so you could add another 160 to that, or 130 something, but we won't worry about that. But that's the starting point for the number of sins I've been forgiven. That's the starting point. 70 times 7, I could do that in a day. 20,805. Because I know at least once a day I didn't love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my might. At least once a day, every day of my life, and particularly probably the first 2 years, all I wanted was my way. I wanted it now. I wanted a dry diaper. I wanted to be fed. I wanted clean clothes. I didn't want to sleep at night. It was all self-focus, all about me, and honestly, I don't know if it got a whole lot better as I got older. But I know that every one of those sins has been forgiven, and that's just the sins. That has nothing to do with the sin nature that I was born with, that propensity to sin, that mindset of sin. When you add that in, apart from the grace of God, I am doomed. Doomed. So the second key to unlocking your passion for Christ, seek God first. And then the second key, when you see God's holiness and you see your sinfulness, then you experience forgiveness. 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 That is key to passion. If you don't see yourself as forgiven much, you won't have much passion. Well, why should you? Why should you? What did God do for you? Some of us who recognize we're sinners will still say, what has God done for me? I don't have a job. I'm sick. My husband's unemployed. The house is in foreclosure. What has God done for me? Some of you may be angry with God, angry that he let this happen or that happen. We have no right. That says to God, you are a little God, and I am bigger than you. I am smarter than you. I know better for me than you do. And that will lock your passion into a little box, and you might as well throw away the key. But Isaiah saw God. He saw his own sinfulness. He experienced this amazing forgiveness. His passion was unlocked, and that key was thrown away. And then he heard the Lord speak. Now, actually, the Lord didn't speak to Isaiah. Isaiah overheard the Lord speak. Verse 8, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? Isaiah knew the Lord's voice because everyone who belongs to the shepherd knows the shepherd's voice. This young man, this 20-something man, he saw the Lord. He was cleansed by the Lord of heaven's armies. He heard the Lord's voice, and his response was a response of unlocked passion. Can you see him waving his arm? God, hear me. Woohoo, I'm over here. I'm standing here in the temple. Don't forget me. You've shown me all these things. I heard you say you need someone. Me. Here I am. Send me, God. That is passion unleashed. He didn't stop and ask, where? Nursery? Sure, God, I'm all in. Teens? Okay, I can do that, Lord. I can go wherever you want me to go because, Lord, I am all yours. You have cleansed me. I am yours. Seniors, yes, I can do that, God. I can do that because you're with me. Teen moms, absolutely, Lord. Absolutely, I will go. I will do because I have seen you. You have cleansed me. I have been forgiven. I will go. He didn't ask how much it was going to cost. He didn't ask how many hours a week he had to spend. He didn't ask if there were going to be long days and evenings. How long do you want this commitment, Lord? 6 weeks? 6 months? How about just the school year? He didn't ask if it was going to be requiring a lot of time. And he didn't ask, who else is doing it? Nothing mattered, because Isaiah's passion was Jesus. His passion was Jesus and serving him. Why? I'll say it again. Because he saw the Lord. He saw his sinful self. He had been cleansed. He'd experienced forgiveness. Isaiah was compelled. This would drive him for the rest of his life. He saw God. He saw his sinful self. And he was cleansed. And he said, send me. And what was the Lord's response to him? Yes. Yes. Go. Go. When you have a passion for God, he's not going to hold you back. If you want to serve him, he is going to use you. But God went on, Isaiah, nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to repent. Nobody's going to want, what you offer. And Isaiah said, Okay, God, can I have like 2 days to pray about this? And he didn't call his friends and say, hey, listen, I've been asked to help with that Teen Mops program. And it's a really big, big responsibility. And not all the girls are going to respond positively. Some may not even like the fact that we're Christians, but they're coming because we give them diapers and help them out. Would you pray for me that I'll hear God's voice and know if this is my call? Yeah, I know. He could probably use me in a better place than serving there. But, that's where I was asked to help. Yeah, just pray that I would hear his voice. Well, you know what? Pray that I would know for sure that this is where God wants me to be. Yeah. I think I could probably... Yeah, you know what? Never mind. I think I'll go offer to serve someplace else. Not Isaiah. If your God is little, you'll try to dictate where you're supposed to serve. If your God is big and he has forgiven you much, you will go without reservation. But we do hear Isaiah's passion in verse 11. He says, Lord, for how long? For how long? I think Isaiah is saying, surely, if I tell them who I've seen, surely they will repent. Surely they will get this vision. Surely they will come on board with you. How long will this go on? And the Lord's response to Isaiah, for the entire rest of your life, until Israel is destroyed, until the tree is cut down. But don't worry, Isaiah, there'll be a little remnant, a little shoot left. So that's what Isaiah did. His passion was unlocked. He couldn't do anything less. He would not have worldly success, but he had God's success. So the key to unlocked passion, recognize how great your God is. Recognize how sinful you are. Recognize the extent of your forgiveness. It's not about the idea of God that you have. And it's not about, I'm a sinner, but I'm pretty good. I want to share with you when God opened my eyes to how great a sinner I was. That handsome young man that you saw up there, my oldest son. He was born in December of 1981. And in November of 1982, when he was 11 and a half months old, it was Thanksgiving. Okay, all of the relatives were there. Bigger kids were there. Those of you with babies, you know what this is like. At the end of the day, your child is running on adrenaline. He's crying. you're running on adrenaline, you're crying, everybody's crying, you're just trying to get them to bed, they don't want to go to bed, you have nothing left to give, they have everything that they want from you, you've been picked dry all day long, and you're just trying to end the day sane. So I decided, my son, always calm down with a bath. So I fixed the bathtub for him, and I put him in the bathtub, and I just trying gently to, you know, run the water over him to help calm him, and he's just crying and kicking and screaming. And finally I'm like, okay, this is not working, and I lifted him out of the tub a little bit harder than I probably should have, and I grabbed that towel and I threw it around him, and I held him as tight as I could, and I sat down in the rocker, and I just started rocking, and I was crying, and he's crying, and I'm holding him tight, and finally, just the movement and everything, and I relaxed, and he fell asleep, and I put him to bed, and I kept crying, and probably in the middle of the night, I went into him, and I'm still crying, and he's still sleeping, and you just feel awful, you know? The next morning, I went out and picked up the newspaper and brought it in and opened it, and the headline was that the evening before, a man had drowned his 11 and a half month old baby in the bathtub because he wouldn't stop crying. And I said, God, apart from your amazing grace, that's me. I'm not smarter than that man. I don't love my baby more than that man. I had no more patience than he did. But God, in your amazing grace, you held me back. You see, we don't understand the potential for sin. You sitting here, beautiful, and y'all look beautiful, have within you the potential to murder. You have within you the potential to be a pedophile. You have within you the potential to rape. You have within you the potential to tear down anyone with your words. You have within you the potential to beat your children. We must recognize how sinful we are. Because until we can see our sin and see that great, glorious God who not only has forgiven every action you've done that's sinful, but has changed that sin nature within you, who has broken the power that sin has over you, and who one day will remove you from the very presence of sin, until you recognize that great chasm has been crossed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are as forgiven as he is holy, until you recognize that, your passion will not be unleashed. Do you want to unlock your passion? Do you want to have ardent, adoring love for God? Then you have to see him as the God who is worth ardent, adoring love because of the love he's poured out for you. Do you want to have strong devotion to God? Then you have to see that when you were a sinner, he was strongly devoted to you and Jesus died in your place. Do you want to have that boundless enthusiasm for God? Then you have to recognize how much he has done for you and you owe him your very life. And do you want to have unlocked passion? Then he has to be what compels you. He must be the driving force in your life. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. No. Oh, he may have stood by when Stephen was being martyred. He may have persecuted Christians. But you see, I know what I'm capable of apart from the grace of God. I am the chief of sinners. And the God of heaven's armies cleansed, forgave me. I will worship him in person one day. And let me tell you, if Isaiah thought the temple was shaking then, He ain't seen nothing yet, because we're all going to be there together, and we're going to rock that temple. But don't wait. Let your passion be unlocked today. Let's pray. Magnificent One, who is worthy of our praise, who is worthy of our worship, who is worthy of our adoring love, our devotion, who is worthy of our passion. Father, I pray that you would pour out on each one of these women here today your amazing grace. Draw them to a real vision. Draw me, God, to a higher vision of who you are. Recognize, let us see in ourselves who we are apart from you, who we are in you. And, oh God, flood us with the reality of the forgiveness that we've experienced, that we might pour out our passion for you. And, Father, might we make a difference. Might this church, might this community become a beacon for you that shines above all else. Father, we pray this in the precious and the glorious, the most majestic name of Jesus Christ, name above all names, King of kings and Lord of lords, the one we worship and adore. For it's in his name we pray, and it's his kingdom's sake we live. Amen.